It's good for us to be here tonight to continue to worship God as we did this morning. We're going to look tonight at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, if you read through the book of Romans and study it, you'll find that the first 11 chapters of Romans is what we might call doctrinal teaching. God and what God did for us and what Christ did for us and what our responsibility is to become Christians and to serve God. And all the way through that, Romans verse chapters 1 through 11 is talking about our salvation and what God did for us and all those things surrounding that. But when you get to chapter 12, the book of Romans changes from the ideas of that what we've been talking about, but how do we put into practice the things that the other 11 chapters talk about? And really the rest of the book of Revelation, Romans beginning at verse 12, chapter 12, is an explanation of how we are to live because of what God has done for us through Christ. And so in chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul introduces this idea. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So that's Paul's introduction to the practical part of the book of Romans, I guess you would call it. The idea of what we're to do and how we're to live each day because of what God has done for us. The full measure of these things that God has given to us are shown for us when it says we're to present our body a living sacrifice. And chapter 12, like I said, deals with the idea of how we are to live because of what God and Christ have done for us. And living the full measure, as he says there, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how do we do that? Because we put it into practice. In other words, we don't just it's not just an abstract idea that we believe. It's something that we literally put into practice every day of our life. And so that's what Romans 12 through 16 is talking about, how we are to put into practice the ideas and the concepts and the for the love of God, the grace of God, and the things he wants us to do and how we are to live. So look at this again. It says, "Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." In other words, this is based upon what God says all through the first 11 chapters of Romans. And he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so we present ourselves as the sacrifice. Under the old law, the sacrifice was a bull or a goat or a dove or a pigeon, depending on the particular thing and the sacrifice that was required. Well, for us, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. He says this is your reasonable service, as one translation says. There's a couple of ways that particular part there is translated a couple of times, but he said, but the idea is that something we put into practice every day we live, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not good enough just to say, yes, I believe in Christ, and I believe in God, and then leave it at that. We have to have a renewal, and that's where repentance is. When we believe and obey the gospel, it is a renewal of our life, our commitment to God. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And that's what repentance is. So he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove it by putting it into practice and knowing that God's going to bless us. So look at verse 3 then. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith." So first thing he says of in being able to present our body a living sacrifice and proving what is the good and acceptable will of God is to not think of ourselves more highly than we should. And that's a problem throughout the world. People think of themselves much greater or more highly than they should. We cannot be conceited or built up in our own false pride or arrogant or anything like that if we're going to be pleasing to God. We have to live in humility before Him. We have to humble ourselves before God. The Bible says if we do that, He will lift us up. We don't have to lift ourselves up. We don't have to boast about how good we are, how many things we can do. Because if we set the proper example and we do so, God will lift us up. He will do that for us. We don't have to do it ourselves. And we have to also, the idea there is that we are to think soberly. It says, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We're to look at ourselves in a realistic way. We look at the abilities and talents that God has given to each one of us. And all of us have certain talents and abilities that God wants us to use in His service each day we live. Now, we might have to search out some of those sometimes, and we might have to take a step and try to do something maybe we hadn't done before. And maybe it will work, and maybe we're not talented at that, and that's not for us. But to do it honestly and soberly, we have to understand God wants us to use what we have been given. Go back to Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. That's what Jesus is talking about there. Now, talent to them was an amount of money weighed out in silver or gold, and that was what they were to use. Well, to us, the talent, the idea is to use whatever ability God has given to us in His service and not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And so, in other words, look properly at ourselves. How God thinks enough of us that He allowed Christ to die for us on the cross. But also, He wants us to understand you cannot be built up in your own false pride. And then we look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 12. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." So we are a part of the body of Christ. We are one of the members of His body. Now, you know, we understand the physical body, and there we have all kinds of cells and all kinds of things in our body that do different things. And like in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it there. The eye cannot say to the foot, "I don't have any need of you." Everything, every part of the body needs the other part. Well, that's the idea here. We can't think more highly of ourselves than we should, but we have to understand we fit in with the rest of the body of Christ. Where do we fit in to do our best in our service to God? In other words, we have to find what talents we have and use those in God's service, because others will have different talents and abilities. Now, chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them at prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in ministering, and he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, Paul was writing to people in that day, but some of them still had miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted them to use that, but he's also talking about just everyday abilities that we have. Some have abilities maybe to preach the gospel message. Others have the ability to teach or to minister in some other way, to help people who are in need or to take care of people who are sick or something other than that. In other words, we find what our abilities are to use them in God's service, and others will use those, and we become part of that family, part of that body of Christ, and each of us does our own part in His service. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus explained that if all we can do for someone, and if they need a cup of cold water, and that's all we can do for them, and we do that, then God's going to bless us for it. We don't have to do some great thing to be a great servant of God. Simply do and use what He has given to us. As a member of the body of Christ, we have to be considerate of others around us. In verse 8, he says, He exhorts in exhortation, in other words, encouragement. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Sometimes people, they're having problems or troubles in life, or maybe have strayed off into sin. And instead of beating them over the head with it, sometimes we need to be kind and loving and gently try to bring them back and be merciful. Because God does that for us. God is merciful to us. So when we act that way, then we're simply following the example that he said in verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. To show love without hypocrisy, in other words, in sincerity, sincere love and concern about others around us, especially those who are part of the body of Christ. And he says there, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's to others who are part of the body of Christ. Yes, we're to take care of people everywhere and do the best we can to everyone. But we're to have a special relationship with others who are in the body of Christ, because that's the context of the passage here. Now, go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And he says, we go over there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the writer there. Concerning the same concept, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, in other words, whenever the opportunity arises, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we're to treat everybody well to the best of our ability, do the best that we can for them. We have a special place in our heart and mind for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what chapter 12 and verse 10 is talking about, in honor, giving preference to one another. And of course, the idea then is that we're faithful in all things. And if you go down to verse 16, he says there, be of the same mind toward one another. And we'll get back to that in a moment. In other words, be united in the cause of Christ and serving God, putting God first and Christ and the Holy Spirit by His word and His will first in our life, and then do our best to take care of each other. But in our life, of course, we are to respect, to evil and good, and understand the difference between the two of them. In chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, and cling to that which is good. What kind of evil are we talking about? Do we have to understand it and then keep it away from us as much as possible? In James chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, speak not one against one another, brethren. In other words, we're not to speak against each other and go off and talk to others about others of the body of Christ. You know, we're to go to people. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if you have something against your brother, go to him and try to work it out with him first. And if he hears you, you've just gained your brother. If he won't hear you, take two or three witnesses. And then if he doesn't hear them, then take it before the church. But it's to be as few people as possible in doing this. In doing so, if we speak out against others in Christ, we weaken the body of Christ internally and externally also before the people around us. And he says there, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. And there's evil thoughts in our minds. We have to be careful about them. And in Matthew 15 and verse 18, Jesus says, but the things proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and railings, and all of those things come out of the mind and the heart. And so he says there in verse 9, abhor that which is evil. We're to stay away from it as much as possible. And dishonesty and immorality and all of those things. But he says also, abhor that which is evil, but cling or hold on to that which is good. And so the idea of the good seed of God's word is what we're to hold on to. Matthew 13:24. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. Well, that's what we're to be like. We're to be like the good seed in the field. We're to treat people properly with love and kindness and respect, even when they don't treat us that way. We're to treat them as best we can. Now, sometimes people don't want our help and our compassion and love, but we do the best that we can regardless of what anybody else around says. And God expects more of you and me than he does of those who are in the world. Now, if they believe and obey the gospel and come into Christ, he expects more of them also. But also, we're to look at the good part, as the Bible says. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, it says, Mary has chosen the good part. Mary and Martha, Jesus went to their house, and Martha was working very hard to prepare food and everything, and she became angry with her sister because she was sitting there and listening to Jesus' teaching. She came to Jesus and said, well, make Mary, my sister, come and help me work. And Jesus said, she's chosen the good thing, the greater thing. She has chosen the greater part. She was looking to the spiritual side first. It wasn't that the other was not important. It's just that there was a priority that needed to be made. It's a good example for us. Well, who do we follow? John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He says in chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. So that's who we're to follow. And James chapter 1, verse 17, says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We're to look for the good. He says, cling to that which is good. In other words, hold fast to it. Don't let it go. Hold on to it all of our life. Now, I think we begin to see here what the idea is. In verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, after explaining all through the first 11 chapters what God has done for us and what we're to do because of it, it says, here is how to carry it out. And that's the idea. So we look now in verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with a brotherly love, in honor, in giving preference one to another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we are to be fervent in spirit. One translation says, not slothful. You ever see on, you know, the history of the one of those channels where it talks about animals and see the sloth in the tree, and he goes very, very slowly, and you think, how will he ever get to the top? Well, he does, but he says, don't be, that's used as an example. He says, don't be slothful in the Lord's service. Do the best that we can. And so that's what he wants us to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do in the Lord, work heartily unto the Lord. In anything we do, give the glory to God by our work and our service to him. Colossians 3 and verse 22 says, don't do it simply to please others, but do it first to please God as an example of what a Christian is to all. We're to work goodwill as best we can. And verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We have to work diligently to the best of our ability. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, with goodwill doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's how we're to work every day, to take God as our example, to take God and his work as the best that we can do. And so he says, the idea is do your work as quickly and efficiently and best way, and set an example for others around us in everything we do. God wants us to be an example in word and manner of life, and which what Paul told Timothy, be an example to those that believe in word and manner of life, in love and faith and purity. In other words, in every way, area of life in Christ, we are to be an example to those who are around us. Verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So be happy with our life in Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean everything's going to go well for us all the time. Doesn't mean we're going to get everything we want. Doesn't mean that God's going to answer every prayer the way we want it. But he says you be happy. You be joyful in Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He was in a Roman prison when he wrote that. And so it's not how great a high we are at the time and the way things are going. But it's our relationship to God that makes a difference. Patient in tribulation. And of course, he says there in verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We should never give up on prayer. God knows what we want. He knows what we need. He knows our thoughts and our decisions and motives in life. But he still wants us to pray because he's our God and we need to talk to him every day we live. In Acts chapter 10, we have an example of this in Cornelius. Cornelius was not a child of God yet. He was faithful to what he understood. He offered and gave to help the poor Jews around where he was, and he in Caesarea, and he wanted them to be helped, and he helped the Jews who were around him. He worshiped God, the true God, and he observed a time of prayer during the day, and it was then that God heard his prayer and sent the messengers to the Apostle Peter to bring him down there to Joppa and then to tell him what he had to do to be saved eternally. But Cornelius observed a daily hour of prayer. Now, we don't have to set a specific hour of prayer. It was their custom during the time to about approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon to take time to pray. Now, we don't have to set a set time, but God wants us to pray on a regular basis. Our life also is to be in respect of those who are in need. Look at chapter 12 and verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints and giving the hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. In other words, we're to be a help to them in everything that we do. Help those who have physical needs. There's all around us people sometimes who have needs physically. Food or shelter or whatever it may be. He says, consider those people and help them. And in the book of 1 John and in the book of James, both of them mention the idea that if someone comes to you in need of the everyday necessities of life, food and clothing and shelter, and you kind of pat them on the back and send them on their way and say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. He says, if you don't give them what they need, what good have you done for them? So we have to be willing to give for those who are in have the necessities of life. He also used the term in other places, given to hospitality. The word hospitality comes from a word meaning to be fond of strangers. In other words, helping those who are in a situation where they cannot help themselves. Help those who are in need of comfort every day. He says, rejoice with them that rejoice. Now, maybe that's good for us to do, and that's easy for us to do. But he also says, weep with them who weep. You know, somebody's going through a difficult time. There's illness or very great difficulty or loss of a loved one. We are to be there for them, to help them along the way. And that's how we put into practice the things that God wants us to know. Now, go back then, chapter 12 and verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He says, don't recompense evil for evil. Don't give back evil for evil. You know, God says, If you trust me, I will recompense those who hurt you. I will give proper recompense, and they will suffer for what they have done to you. If we're faithful and they won't ever repent, God will take care of us. We don't have to do that. We don't have to hold grudges and decide that we're going to take retribution against them. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We're to be an example of that in our service every day. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God will go take care of us in due time. Now, it may not be a time that we want. We might want to do something immediately. But God will take care of us if we're faithful to Him. We don't have to worry about evening the score. God will take care of us. Then in verse 19, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath which is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. That goes back to the book of Proverbs and a couple of other passages in the Old Testament. Well, how do you heap coals of fire upon the heads of those who are your enemies? Well, you do good to them. It confounds their understanding and their wisdom. But that's what God wants us to do. And that's what Jesus did. They beat him. They nailed him to a cross to die. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had power to call down the angels to destroy everyone that was there. And he could have gone back to heaven. And he would still have been God in the presence of the Father. But he didn't do that, because if he did that, we'd be lost eternally. And he says, we're not to return evil for evil. In verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now think about that passage in chapter 12 of Romans. All of those things are practical ideas of how we are to serve God, how we're to live, how we're to teach, how we're to set an example, how we're to deal with other people around us. And of course, you think about what's usually called the golden rule. And we usually say it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not an exact quote, but that's what basically Jesus said. Or treat other people as you would want them to treat you. And that's really the best advice and the greatest command of how we are to deal with each other. So Paul expands on that in chapter 12 of Romans. And if we do that, if we serve God and put Him first in our life, and we try our best to follow that way, we're going to be blessed eternally. Now this evening, if there is a need in your life, if you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord or come for some other reason, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.